The title that I've given my sermon today is Grace and Peace by Jesus Christ. Grace and Peace by Jesus Christ. I think you'll understand why I've titled my sermon that way when I read again the seventh verse of Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul said, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." May God bless His word to every heart. Would you join again with me in a further word of prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we realize that every good and perfect gift comes from You. You're the source of all the good things that we enjoy in our lives. And You've been far better to us than we could ever have deserved. And this passage today reminds us of grace and peace that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we look at Thy Word today, and we try to study it together, I pray for the Holy Spirit's presence. The Holy Spirit can empower the words that I try to speak, and He can empower the Word to the hearts of Your children. And I ask, dear Father, that might be the case with all of us today. Through the power of Your Holy Spirit, we'll not only hear with our ears, but feel it in our hearts as well. Grant us an understanding of Your Word, that You may be glorified and praised in the hearts of us as Your children. Use us, O Lord, in our lives, and bless us to be Your servants as well as Your children. And Lord, that we might honor You in the things that we do and that we say and that we think in our lives. Bless Your word now. Use it, O God, in Your service for Your glory among Your people. We'll try to praise You and thank You for all You do now and throughout our lives. In Jesus' holy name, we humbly pray. Amen. I'd like to remind you that these words are the inspired word of God through the Apostle Paul. And when I read these words, my heart just thought about, my, what a change God made in his life. You ever thought about that? This man, we are reading the words that God inspired him to write, was a man who persecuted the Lord's church. He was a man who hated the very name of Jesus. And that's kind of what we understand as we go back in the Scriptures. And we're going to look back in the book of Acts just for a few minutes to Acts chapter number 1, and then we'll look at some other brief selected Scriptures. But I want you to get these in your heart and mind today because they really help us to understand what a great transformation, what a wonderful change had been brought in the life of the Apostle Paul. When we look at the book of Acts and the first chapter, we find the time when Jesus, after having been on this earth for quite some days after his resurrection, he ascends back into heaven's glory. And there are angels there with the apostles and saying to them, "Ye men of Galilee," verse 11, "why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? And this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." And then we understand a little further on, in the 15th verse, we understand this simple truth in Numbers. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," parentheses, the number of names together were about 120. Now think of that, brothers and sisters. Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, lived on this earth and walked among men, and began at about the age of 30 to preach the Word of God. And when he left this earth, the Son of God had been here on the earth among men. And when he left, there were only about 120 followers of our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Isn't that an amazing thing? But God is about to do something remarkable. The second chapter, we are told, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Pentecost is coming, and the power of God through the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon the people. People had come to Jerusalem from various countries to worship God in Judaism, the religion of the Jews. And while they're there in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, lives are touched and people are changed. And there was such a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that verse 41 of that second chapter says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day, now think of that, in one day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now there are, all of a sudden, there are about 3,120 followers of our Lord. Chapter 4 in the book of Acts, verse 4, it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and again there is an adding, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now there's about 8,120. Now here's the thing I want you to see. In a very short amount of time, the followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went from a mere 120 to above 8,000 people who came to believe in him. Now for us, that's a joy to realize. But there was a man that when that came to his attention, he was not at all glad about those numbers. His name was Saul of Tarsus. He was a very devout Jew, a man who loved his faith, his Jewish religion of God. And when he started hearing about this man Jesus and all of these people are now becoming followers of him, I think we can all understand what was going through the mind and heart of Saul, and that was that he saw his religion being in his mind defiled by a new religion with a new leader whose name was Jesus Christ. And so he became involved in an effort to try to stamp out this new religion. In chapter number 7, I believe it is, and 58, Stephen was stoned to death. It says, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul is there a part of that killing of that wonderful godly man. And now let's look at 8th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him as for Saul. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. That's what Saul was doing to the followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, another reference here, and I'll move on to some other things, but the 9th chapter, verse number 1. This is going to be another pivotal point. In Acts 9, verse 1, it said, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter," didn't just put him in prison, he killed him, "against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," that is the Christian way, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Now we're going to see this pivotal point in his life. Verse 3, "As he journeyed, came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." Now think about that. What did Jesus say in his earthly ministry? He said, "I'm the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And that's in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12. And so this bright, shining light, in my humble opinion, was the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ shining from heaven upon him. "And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6, and trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So here's the change. A change in this man named Saul. Now, in the 13th chapter and 9th verse, I won't go there to read it, but it simply tells us that this man Saul was then called Paul. And he's the man we affectionately know of in the Bible as the Apostle Paul, who wrote the scriptures that I read in Romans. As inspired of God, he wrote those words about Jesus. Because you see, when he met Jesus, when Jesus came to him that day, when Jesus changed that man, he changed him from the inside out. He let him walk for a ways in blindness and then returned his sight in a miraculous way and told him that he would have to go and preach his name, which he did in a very commendable way. And about half of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. If you consider Hebrews as having been written by him, though Timothy apparently penned the words, but if you consider as some that Paul was the one who gave the information, and some people say, well, he wrote a little more than half the New Testament. If you discount that, then you say a little less than that, half the New Testament. But what I want you to see now, and then I want to move on, the names Saul and Paul are quite interesting to me. From what I can understand, at least in the book and reference that I have, the name Saul means desired. Desired. The first king of Israel was a man named Saul. Israel wanted them an earthly king. In other words, they desired an earthly king. And Saul was the man to be that king. And he was apparently a rather remarkable man in many ways. He was head and shoulders taller than others he would be around. He was a man that people desired to have as their king. Paul, on the other hand, means small or little. You might say, well, was Paul a small man? Yes, some believe he was, as indications that he was. But I want you to think about it like this. In his sight, he was very small. He said, I am the least of all the apostles and am not worthy to be called one, for I persecuted the name of Jesus. I think Paul saw himself as a very small man because of what he had done against the kingdom of our Lord. But when I read to you from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 7, what a great testimony he's made to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's telling them, you have grace from God and you have peace from God our Father. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I believe that Paul had grace and peace, and he knew something about the experience of saving grace. And therefore, he could rejoice in that and seeing it and knowing that it took place in the lives of others. And one of the things that I noticed too, I don't know why, but I just had the idea, when I would read most of the statements of the Apostle Paul in this book of Romans, most of the time, you'll notice he says, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Uses both names. I wondered, does he always do that in this book of Romans? And I began to find every place where the name of Jesus was. And I don't think I found but two, at the most three places in the book of Romans where he just used the name Jesus. I think his favorite name for our Lord was that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Well, it's important because of the meaning of the names. The Lord, of course, means that he is our superior. He is the one who is over us, who rules over us. But Jesus means Savior. Remember whenever the angel came to Joseph, told him Mary's child was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was ready to put her away as a sinful woman. But the angel of God clarified it all to him. Said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for or because he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21 defines for us the Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. And I understand personally why there was such joy there for Paul. There is joy for me when I can proclaim to you and others the name of Jesus, because that's his Savior name. Christ, anointed of God as Messiah. Remember when he talked to the woman at the well in the Gospel of John, and he talked to her about the water of life within that flows. And then they talked about where to worship God. Samaritans worshiped over in another mountain, but the Jews worshiped over here in this mountain. And Jesus said to her in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And she responded by saying to Jesus, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus had earlier said to her, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, no, but you've had five. The one you're with now is not, you're not married to him. He's not your husband. You're right. She knew then at that moment he must be a prophet of God to be able to read her life and know her life like that. And so she comes to the conclusion, this is the Messiah. You see, Christ and Messiah are basically the same idea. In fact, she goes back into the city later and invites those men to come out and see him. I've met a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Isn't this the Messiah? You know, the Jews had waited for ages for this promised Messiah, and he was Jesus. And she has been blessed to see that. And you and I have been blessed to see that. What a wonderful blessing from God that we can see Jesus Christ. Well, there are a lot of other good names he has, names that I love, like the Son of God, you know, John's Gospel. Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 14, begotten, the only begotten of God. There are some translations, and I hear it from time to time, that say that Jesus is the only Son of God. He isn't. Not according to my Bible. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons, plural, of God. And if God through inspiration said, we're his sons and daughters, you can't tell me Jesus is the only Son of God. I'm the Son of God, and you. That's what the Bible says. But when it says he's the only begotten, that's a whole nother world, my brothers and sisters. It means that he is divinely conceived by God and not you and me. He is the only one. When the angel said to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also that Holy One shall be called the Son of God. Yes, he is the Son of God, but he's not the only, because by his grace we are made children of God. But he's the only begotten, the only one has ever been, the only one that shall ever be. The Holy Spirit conceived Christ in Mary. She gave birth to the Son of God as a little baby who grew into the man, who died on the cross to pay your debt of sin and mine, the sins of all God's elect who were given to Jesus in the covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world. And he died for our sins, and he paid our debt. Listen, let's look a little further. Romans 5. The last two verses of that chapter. Moreover, verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God did give the law. Exodus chapter 20, the first 17 verses are the Ten Commandments, but you can find all the rest of God's law, the civil law of God, ceremonial law of God, all the laws that God gave. They're all recorded back there in the Old Testament. But the law was given that way. When we did things contrary to God's will, the law would say, you're not supposed to do that. God doesn't want you to do that. And when you break God's law, you've sinned. That's what he means here. The law entered that the offense might abound. If there were no laws of God, we wouldn't know what sin was. We wouldn't know we had done wrong. But by God's commandments and law, we do. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, not ours, but the righteousness of Jesus. He took our sins, gave us his righteousness, and it is unto eternal life. by, not me, not you, by Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see what Paul is continuing on, that grace and peace. And now he's talking about Jesus again, you know, that he's the one who came and he's the one who died for our sins. And he gave us his righteousness and eternal life. And it all came, not by our works, but by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at the last verse of the sixth chapter. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so today I want you to understand that when Paul says to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what I understand, the connection there, grace and peace. When Jesus died for our sins, that was grace. First definition of grace, I think, that I ever remember reading and learning way back many years ago. The free and unmerited or undeserved love and favor of God. If it's free, you didn't pay anything for it. If it's unmerited and undeserved, then you didn't do anything to get it. If you got it by what you did, it's not grace anymore. Not saving grace, but grace, God's free and unmerited favor to you and to me and all the redeemed of God. But another I learned many years later, I heard a preacher brother preach a sermon on it, and I loved it then and still love it to this day, although he's now in heaven's glory. But what he preached is still living in my heart and mind. God's riches at Christ's expense. What God did for us, what God gave to us is eternal riches we could never purchase nor claim by anything we have done in our own merit. We can never gain such favor with God by our deeds. But it's God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, we had a tremendous debt of sin against God. Christ paid it all. That's why that old hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Because he's the one who paid the debt we could not pay. God's riches at Christ's expense makes the acronym for grace. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father. If we have grace, listen to me now. If we have been saved by grace, we have peace with God. Peace not in what we've done. Not because we had a good thought in our brains now and then. Not because good words occasionally came out of our mouths. No. Those can't get us to heaven. It's too precious for that cheap a price. But if we have grace and have been saved by grace, we have peace with God. Because we know the debt has been satisfied, not in part, but in the whole. And that Jesus did take care of all our debt of sin. If he had left one owing against us, it would have forever separated us from God. But because of what Jesus did for us, by his grace, overcoming our sin, saving us. Wages of sin paid by him, satisfied by his righteousness. So now we have peace with God. God's not my enemy. He's my loving Heavenly Father, and He's yours. We have peace with Him. I don't live every day and every night lie awake in fear of God. I don't. Because I have peace with God, my Father, through Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. And we have peace with God. But there's another peace. When you have peace with God, you have peace within. Peace within. It takes the peace of God truly to give you peace within. And thus, when I look at Paul, I see his life early on. I see how Jesus changed him, how Jesus saved him. I can't help but to think about me and my life before I was conscious of him and walked my own ways. But just as Jesus saved him, Jesus saved me and you. What a blessed hope in that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, born of the Spirit of God, saved for heaven and glory forever. And one day when this journey is over, then heaven will be our eternal home. Lord, help us to try to live for Him and serve Him and follow Him. And to live every day that we live just saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to do things the way He tells me and has showed me they ought to be done. I want to manifest to the world that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I want to live that way, always looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As I showed you earlier, at His ascension, the angel said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as He's gone into heaven." He is coming back. I can't tell you when, but He's coming back. The Bible talks about when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Not if He appears, but when He appears, He's coming. It's not an if, but a when. And when He comes, what a glorious day that'll be. So let's live out our years, our days, as a follower, a disciple, serving our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ the best we can, knowing He's coming back one day to take us home forever, world without end, because of His amazing grace. We now have peace with God our Father and a hope for that which is to come, and we're looking forward to it daily, knowing that the truth of God's Word remains truth forever. God bless His Word. To see how God changed Saul to Paul and how He's changed us into new creatures in Christ Jesus the Lord. All glory and praise be to Jesus Christ and to God our Father. It's my hope and my prayer for their glory and not ours.